Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word, the Bible. Please help us this morning. Help me to explain it clearly and faithfully. Help us all to hear it with open ears and hearts. And work in our hearts, Lord, that our thoughts in our lives would be full of Jesus and how amazing he is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We prayed in the Lord's Prayer earlier on, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. And temptation is a thing that faces each one of us every day throughout our lives. Temptation is when we know what God wants to see in our lives, the way we behave, the things we do, the things we think. But we're pushed by our own desires or by things around us to go the other way, to go a different way, and not to do what God wants. What has tempted you this week, I wonder? I wonder what sort of category it falls into. Is it about spending money? Or is it about what you drink and eat? Is it about what you say? Maybe gossiping or lying or that kind of thing, moaning. Is it about how you think, worrying, or forgiving or not forgiving? Is it to do with what you see on a screen somewhere? What has tempted you? There's all sorts of things that tempt us, aren't there? And maybe you found something that's come your way that's actually been easy to avoid, and you've been able to say to something, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to avoid that. I'm going to live for Christ. Or maybe you found that actually there's something that really nags at you, and despite the fact that you know you want to live for Christ, you just never manage to fight it off. There are some things that lead to us worrying or doubting God, aren't there? So our human frailty, sickness, illness, things that happen to friends or ourselves, diagnoses from the doctors, that kind of thing. We worry about life and we wonder whether God's a loving God sometimes. That's a temptation, because he is a loving God. We're tempted to doubt him. And sometimes the fear of death comes into that. We hear about a young person, so someone our age, who's dying. They've got serious cancer. And we think, well, can God really help in that circumstance? And we're tempted to doubt him. Lots of temptations. There are some which are sort of kind of subtle, almost secret. And what they do is they try and make us reduce our dependence on Jesus. So instead of depending on Jesus, we go after other things. So we look at someone, well, you know, I hired a car yesterday because our car wasn't working. Wow, it's so much nicer to drive than my car. Ooh, wouldn't you go to have a car like that? You know, wealth and that kind of thing, they tempt us. Or self-sufficiency, we're doing all right, nothing's wrong. Work's great, family's cool, and we forget to pray. We're tempted for our dependence on Jesus to be reduced. Or anxiety. We worry about things, and what anxiety does is it's like shutting the door on God and saying, God, I'm going to ignore your promises, I'm going to ignore your love and your faithfulness and your power, and I'll just worry about this and get anxious about it myself. Again, it's a temptation. So it's a huge thing, temptation, isn't it, for all of us in our lives. And this passage here in Hebrews has got some really good news for us when we face it, in whatever form it comes. It tells us that Jesus is able to help us, and it tells us how and why. And it's very important what we discover here. In fact, it's so important, it makes Jesus better than he even would be without it. I mean, Jesus is brilliant, but because of what we find out in this passage, he's even better, even more brilliant than you previously thought. Let's just spend a moment thinking about where we've got to in the book. We're only in chapter 2, so we haven't got very far. But so far we've discovered that, well, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Whoever it was didn't give us their name. They're writing to Christians, and we're not told any particular issue going on in those Christians' lives. But it does seem, if you read through the whole book, it seems that there are some things that they're tempted to do, like think that angels are really special. And the writer has already said that actually, forget angels, Jesus is the one you need to focus on. But also, later on in the book, you'll see that they've been living great lives for Christ, but they're tempted now to sort of step back a bit and go, well, I'm not going to put the energy and the effort in before. I'm not going to trust him the same way that I used to. And they're sort of drifting. And he writes to pull them back and say, don't drift. Don't drift. Which is great, isn't it, for us? Because drifting is another one of those temptations. And we've seen already how Jesus is exalted, how he's better than anything you thought of. And what we're going to see today is even better than even that. Because the big question comes, after all that he's said so far, is, if Jesus is so divine and so great, why did he suffer? If Jesus is so special and important, why was he cursed and nailed to a cross? And the answer that the writer tells us is, so that he can be the best help ever. The best help ever. And if you look at the very first verse of next week's passage, you'll see where we're heading. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Everything we discover today is so that we will fix our thoughts on Jesus more. So that as we go about our lives, in our minds, Jesus is there, rooted as this amazing, exalted Saviour and more, as we're going to see today. And we've got three H's today. H, they're on that sheet there. So humbled, human and helpful. Three things we discover about Jesus as we're going to go through. So first of all, humbled. Verses 5 to 10. 5 to 10, humbled. Jesus, he is divine. He's the Son of God. But he's humbled as well. He's left heaven in history and come down to earth and humbled himself and become a human. But not just a human. A human who died on the cross. So very human. And in doing that, he's become very perfect as he humbled himself. Yes, the writer says he was humbled lower than angels. And if you're ever into angels, this is something, oh yeah, Jesus is lower than angels. All angels are great. But the writer says, no, it's all right. Although he was lower than angels, what he's done means that he's now leapfrogged them. And he's so much greater than you can't believe it. Because of what he's done. And he turns to Psalm 8. So have a look at verse 5. The beginning of this passage here. It is not to angels that he, God, has subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. And now he quotes from Psalm 8. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honour and put everything under their feet. Now this psalm is a little bit of a problem if you're thinking about Jesus and angels, because if you go back to Psalm 8 and you read it, it's a messianic psalm. It sounds like Jesus. It is talking about a son of man, a human being. But also it sounds just like Jesus, the things it says about him. But he's made them a little lower than angels. Oh dear, is Jesus lower than angels? And the writer says, no, he was for a bit as he was human and died, but now he's crowned with glory and honour. And whereas with human beings, we don't see everything submitting to them, verse 8, you put everything under their feet. We do see it with Jesus because he suffered and died for us. And now he's exalted. Why is he crowned with honour? Verse 9, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. Because he suffered death. So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So why is Jesus exalted to this higher place? Because of his death, which stands in for you and me. He's tasted death for you and for me and humans anywhere who trust in him. And so he's higher than the angels, exalted in creation. I don't know if you like football. If you know me, you know I'm not a tremendous football fan. I don't know an awful lot about football, but I have noticed in the news recently, it's all about football managers, for one reason or another. There are good football managers and bad football managers, and it seems that they're always on the edge of being sacked, and when they turn up at the football games, people boo them and that kind of thing. Is that right? I don't know. Sounds like it in the news, I don't know. But imagine a football manager who's really good at his job, and they aren't booing him when he turns up. They're not articles in the newspaper telling us why he should be sacked. He's a really good football manager. And one day he decides that with his team, he's actually going to play. He's not just going to sit on the benches and stand and yell at them. He's going to play. And everyone goes, oh, what's he doing? He's a manager, he shouldn't play. And now he goes and he plays. And he scores a hat-trick and they win the game. But not only that, but because of his hat-trick, they win the whole league that year. It's amazing. The next time he turns up on the side, on the bench to be the football manager, people look at him in a completely different way, don't they? He really knows his stuff. He's a perfect football manager. And it's a silly illustration, but in some way this is what Jesus has done. He's divine, he's the Son of God. But he stepped in onto the pitch as a human being to play the match. And he's done it so well. Now when we look at him, we see him not just as divine Son of God and a human, but as a perfect human. Have a look at verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, which is God's plan, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Perfect through what he suffered. God's plan is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Not just Jesus. So Jesus had lots of brothers and sisters. There'd be a big family. And it says, he says it makes sense that God should do that by Jesus suffering. Getting onto the pitch and playing the match with us. And what we're going to see in the passage is two reasons for that. First, because that makes him fully human, and he's got to be fully human. That's important. But secondly, what he achieves makes him this ultimate perfection, as it were. So first of all, he's fully human. So we've seen that he's humbled. Now we're going to see that he's human, verses 11 to 13. He's human, verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's people who trust in Jesus, are of the same family. This is amazing, isn't it? So being holy is being right with God, being set apart to be God's family. And you wouldn't think that we were God's family. We don't deserve that. We're sinful people. We don't go his way. But what has happened is Jesus has come and been a human like us so that we can be in this family with him. You know that song that Cliff Richard sings, From a Distance? Bette Midler sings it as well. It goes like this. From a distance there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. It's the voice of hope, the voice of peace, the voice of every man. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Twaddle! It's utter twaddle. It's rubbish, because God is watching us from close up. God has come and been a you and a me. I always think when we're doing children's work, you know, you have sort of 8-year-old boys messing around. You think, Jesus has been an 8-year-old boy. He's come close to us. It's fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything is, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus is human. So he's not far off. He's not detached. He's not uninterested or uninvolved. He's not unable to understand. He's all the opposites. He's interested, involved, able to understand. He knows what it's like. Now, the writer quotes various passages from the Old Testament, and if we had more time, we'd dig into those and see how they show that it was always going to be the case that the one who saves us is going to be one of us, part of this family. We haven't got time to dig into them. But it shows that Jesus has to be human to do what he does. So he's humbled, he's human, really human. But then what does he do? He's helpful, verses 14 to 18. He's helpful, hugely helpful. And three incredible things here we're going to see. One, which is the most important, which is the atonement in the middle. We've got death destroyed, atonement made, help in temptation provided. Incredible things, all because Jesus is human as well as divine. So here's the first, death destroyed. Verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So by becoming human, Jesus has been able to destroy death for other humans. Death is a human thing. It's about flesh and blood. If he was just an angel or a spirit being, death wouldn't affect him. So in order to be able to die for us and die the death we deserve, in order to be able to taste death for everyone, remember verse 9, he's got to be human. And this is the plan, that he would taste death for everyone so that he would destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil. How's that work? Well, the devil is the spiritual force of evil against God in the world. And what he does, in one way or another, is to tempt us. We're thinking about temptation earlier, weren't we? And when we're tempted and we fall for it, we sin, we go against God, and that leaves us subject to God's judgment. And that brings death, because at the end of the day, judgment leaves us in a place, well, what Jesus calls hell, that eternal separation from God in death. So, in that sense, the devil has the power of death, because he leads us to being tempted, we end up sinning, we're under judgment, we die. But Jesus comes along, and as a human, he tastes death for us. He stands in on the cross, he's like a substitute. If we could change the football, forget about the football manager now, think about a substitute. Somebody who comes onto the pitch to take the place of somebody who maybe they've twisted their ankle or something. You need another player just like them, don't you, to take their place. And here's Jesus, human. I need to die for my sin. And Jesus says, I'll step in. I'm just like you, I'm a human. I'll die for your sin instead. And each of us. So death is destroyed. It's amazing. Satan's power destroyed. And so the writer says, let's fix our thoughts on Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's fix our thoughts on Jesus. We don't need to fear death. Death for you and me, if we're trusting in Jesus, is something not to be afraid of. Oh, I'm not afraid of death, you say? Really? Look around the world. Why are people having these bucket lists? Why is it all about experience holidays? People want to get everything in before they die, don't they? Because they think that's it. You die, you rot, and it's all the end. So you've got to do everything you possibly can now. You've got to spend all this money that you haven't got. Rack up massive credit card debts on things. Because that's all there is. And it's not. Because death is not the end. Jesus has destroyed death. And when death is not the end, the world has got everything wrong, hasn't it? And we have, if we're falling for it as well. It's one of those temptations. Even those dreadful illnesses like cancer and heart disease, they can't affect us in the same way. They can't beat us. It's not easy to suffer with them. It's not easy to see a friend suffer with them. But if we're trusting in Jesus, the power of death is destroyed. I just heard earlier that a friend I trained with as a vicar has got terminal cancer and is probably just going to last the weekend. But she, apparently, is peaceful and able to say to people, I'm so grateful for what God has done for me. Why could she do that? Because the power of death has been destroyed by Jesus. It's not easy. It must be painful. It must be very sad for those around her. But it can't defeat her, because Jesus has defeated the devil. So he's amazingly helpful in that, and we can fix our thoughts on him because of that. But there's more. So verse 16 and 17, atonement has been made. And this is the vitally important thing. Verse 16, he goes on. For surely it is not angels he helps. No, but Abraham's descendants. Oh, pause a minute there. You're thinking, I'm not one of Abraham's descendants. You are in the book of Hebrews. If you read on to chapter 11 and 12, you'll see that he talks about faith. And Abraham being our father in terms of faith. If we're trusting in Jesus, then we're Abraham's descendants. So, it's not angels he helped, but Abraham's descendants, people trusting in Jesus. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. There it is again, in case you missed it. Fully human in every way. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Here's how his being human is so important. Here's how he's destroyed the power of death. Fully human in every way, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, what is atonement, first of all? Do you remember that book and the film, Atonement? In the film, Keira Knightley's in it, and it's a First World War film, and she is a young girl. She makes a big mistake and ruins some people's lives. And she spends the rest of her life trying to put it right, to make atonement, paying a price to try and fix something that's wrong. And a spoiler alert, it's a tragic film, doesn't work. So anyway, there you go, I've ruined the film with the book for you. But atonement does work with Jesus. He is able to pay the price that fixes things on the cross. Because he is, just as described here, a faithful high priest, a merciful and faithful high priest. What does a high priest do? High priest offers a sacrifice. And if you read on, you'll see that Jesus, the great high priest, offers himself as the one perfect sacrifice. In the Jewish system of sacrifices that you read about in the Old Testament and the Bible, there's a Day of Atonement. And this is one special day. You still hear about this. If you've got Jewish friends, they'll have this day during the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the great high priest would go into the tabernacle or the temple with the one sacrifice that would clear up people's sins for the year, as it were. And what the writer says is that Jesus, that was looking forward to Jesus, he's the one who, through his death, is this high priest making atonement. It's brilliant. So we're to fix our thoughts on Jesus. There's no better news for sinners like you and me. Sin has been defeated. Death is destroyed, but sin is defeated. So we have a relationship with God because Jesus is this great high priest. Here's some words from an old hymn. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Yes. Alleluia. What a saviour. We fix our eyes on Jesus and all the wrong in our lives, all the results of that temptation that we struggle with, it's all fixed. No condemnation. No fear. Only hope. The promise from Jesus. Atonement is made. So death is defeated, destroyed. Atonement is made. And verse 18, help in temptation is provided. So our future is sorted out. Well, in a way, our past is sorted out with our sin forgiven. Our future is sorted out with death destroyed. And now today, there's help as we face temptation. Verse 18, because he's himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to help those being tempted. There's something about Jesus' suffering which completes his perfection, as it were. Do you remember back in verse 10? He said, it is in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. It's a really strange thing to say that, if you think about it. Wasn't Jesus perfect anyway? I mean, he'd been existing before anything was created as God the Son in the Trinity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Wasn't he perfect? Then when he came to earth, wasn't he perfect as a human being? And the writer tells us this profound truth that actually there was a piece of the jigsaw missing in Jesus' perfection, which God provided by allowing Jesus to suffer. And when Jesus suffers, it raises his perfection to another level. Because now, having suffered, not only has he destroyed death and provided atonement through that suffering, he knows what it's like to be you in suffering. Suppose he'd never suffered. He'd still be perfect, wouldn't he? But God would not know what being tempted was like. He'd know, I suppose, in some divine way, because he's the creator of all things. But now Jesus has actually done it. He's actually been tempted like you and me. He's perfect. And so there's help. It's possible, with his help, to face temptation. He stands alongside us. And not just once, but again and again. You might think, oh, Jesus stood alongside me years ago when I first sinned, but I'm such a rubbish Christian. I blow it all the time. He's given up on me. No! He has not. He's never given up. He's your brother. He's still standing alongside you. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted still. You know, there used to be a trend for people wearing little bracelets that had WWJD on them. It stood for, what would Jesus do? WWJD. And I think it went out of fashion. There was lots of people moaned about it. But in this kind of circumstance, it's a perfect little expression, isn't it? Facing temptation, what would Jesus do? He faced temptation too. What would have Jesus done? Jesus, we know from Matthew's Gospel, trusted in the promises of God's Word when he was facing temptation. That's a great thing for us to do. And we now know that we have the help of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible tells us, in our lives to feed our understanding from God's Word to help us fight temptation, to sharpen our consciences so we're more aware of God's loving will. And so that helps us to fight temptation. To strengthen our wills so that we're more determined to live for Jesus. And so we can fix our thoughts on Jesus. when we're facing temptation. It can be very lonely, can't it, sinning? And Jesus says, you're not alone. You're not alone. He's a brother with us, loving us and helping us. Lead us not into temptation. We're not alone in temptation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We're not alone in the sense that we all do it, but also not alone in that Jesus is there alongside us. And Jesus, the three H's from today's passage, he's humbled so that as a human, he can help us. And he helps us by destroying death, making atonement, and providing help in temptation. Are we fearful about death? Death has been destroyed because Jesus became a human like you and me and died for us. Are we burdened with sin? Does it nag at us? Do we feel ashamed? That can all be released and gone because Jesus has provided atonement. He's paid the price that makes it right. Because he became a human, perfectly died for us. Are we fighting temptation? Then we can know his help alongside us because he has been perfected. It was fitting, wasn't it, that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of your salvation perfect through what he suffered. That's why Jesus became a man, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Let's pray. Are we fearful about death? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus has changed death forever. Are we burdened with sin? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus has made atonement and is our faithful and merciful High Priest for us every day. No condemnation in him. Are we facing and fighting sin? Are we tempted? And is it a battle? Then fix your thoughts on Jesus because he provides help. He knows what it's like and he's alongside us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this great promise and amazing truth that he, the author of our salvation, has been made perfect, even more perfect, because he suffered for us. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Amen.